Just while the children are going out, I'd just like to say a welcome to Tony and Cynthia Rushton. I hope you're feeling much better today. We certainly missed you at the conference yesterday, and we'll catch up with you another time. We're going to do a bit of an experiment today, so I'm afraid you're my guinea pigs. I've got two pairs of glasses here. Now, if I use these ones, you're all blurred to me. So if I use these ones, I can actually see you, but I'm not sure how we're going to fare with it, so you'll have to bear with me on that if I keep swapping and changing, but I'm just going to stick to these ones to start with and see how we go. I'd just like to thank Ruth for reading our passage today. I was in the same passage that I spoke from last time, and I majored last time on verse 12. Let's see if this, I can get this right. Yeah, here we go. So verse 12 was, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." And if you remember, I said we're God's chosen people. He chose us from the foundation of the world. There's nothing we could do. We was already chosen. And then I went on and spoke about the Good Samaritan. So he showed compassion to the man who'd been beaten and left lying in the road. I then spoke on about kindness when I mentioned Joseph, the way he'd been treated by his brothers, but he was kind to them all the way through and at the end. And then we looked at the woman who shed her tears on Jesus' feet and washed his feet to show in her humility to the Lord Jesus. And we said that Mary was meek and mild, and we used that as an example of gentleness. And then the last one was patience, and I spoke about the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ and his patience with us. I mentioned 2 Peter 3:9, it said, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." I then went on and said that these were 5 characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we read through the Gospels, you see Jesus showing compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. But we all find it hard to wear these clothes all the time. And I always remember when I was at school, we got a new head of department, and she wanted to change the uniform that we wore, and she said that I had to wear an overall, a bright blue one, because I was a head of department, head of engineering, and I hated it because it was tight, it restricted your arms, you couldn't move in it, it made me hot. So in the end, I just took it off and I refused to wear it. But these clothes that we're given, we can't refuse to wear, because Jesus Christ is our Lord, and that's who we are supposed to image, isn't it? We're supposed to be like Christ. But as a new man, it's a struggle, and we all struggle with these. But we have the Holy Spirit's help. He helps us when we're talking to people, and when we deal with situations, he leads us and guides us. But we find as a Christian, as we get older in our Christian walk, we mature, and sometimes we find some of these become easier over time. Some people think that the day you become a Christian, everything is going to change. That's not always the case. It takes time. You have your Christian walk. So as I was saying, these five were not the end of it. Paul takes the idea of the next level of Christian living, and we're going to look at verse 13 today. But my title for this sermon is, "Do We Forgive as Christ Forgave?" And I've got 2 points today. How do we bear with others? Do we put on forgiveness as Christ forgave? So verse 13, it says, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Now, this verse is a command. It's not saying to us, well, if you feel like it, you can. It's saying you have to. And I did look at a few versions to see what other versions gave for this verse. But in one version and a couple of others, it said, "putting up with one another." Now, I did laugh at that because I wonder, how many of you put up with my singing? I bet there might be a few. Or just put up with me generally. But we're told to do this. It's not always easy, and sometimes it makes things uncomfortable. We might not agree with someone. Just for an instance, I was at a conference yesterday, and this guy was talking to Phil Johnson, one of the Grace to You people, and there was a bit of a thing. This guy was saying that he wanted the organ stopped being played in the congregation because he didn't think it was scriptural. So Phil was trying to explain, giving him the scriptures where this was still possible. But worship is a big issue, and we all have different ideas of worship. We have people who like the older type hymns, don't we? We have people that like more traditional hymns. And when we was at Cliff, we used to sing a lot of choruses. There's people who like to clap, there's people who don't like to clap. There's so many differences of opinion. But I think we're blessed here at Grace Fellowship because we do a mixture of everything. We're blessed by our worship team. We need to continue to pray for them. It's just a total blessing. And with some, there's lots of other issues that we have to bear with others. But the main issue is that the fundamentals are correct. All the others are secondary issues. But the main issue, Christ was crucified and buried and raised on the third day. And if we believe in him and have faith in him, we have forgiveness of our sins. If people disagree with that, then within reason, we have nothing to do with them. But I don't mean we don't talk to them, I mean on that particular side. It is so crucial that we stick, the fundamentals have to stay the same, no matter what anybody else says to us. Don't be persuaded by anybody else. And it's exactly what progressive Christianity does today. I'm doing quite a bit of research on that at the moment, but they will say, did Christ really rise on the third day? But we know he's wrong because we have the truth of the Bible today. And we have a mixture of cultures in our church as well, but we all want to keep the unity of the Spirit. I think it's been rewarding because we've been through some hard times, but the nucleus of this church, God has blessed us, and look where we are now. Look how this church has grown. Look at the blessing that we've had since Malcolm and families have been here. God continues to bless us, and we rejoice and praise God for it. So bearing with, there's quite a lot to this. I was quite surprised when I was actually doing some study on this, how much is actually involved in all this. So I'm going to try and cover what I can in the time that I have. So God wants us to bear with others, but it's within the characteristics of verse 12. So the five in verse 12 all come together to help us bear with one another. But it also means to endure, to hold out in spite of persecution, threats, injury, indifference, and not to retaliate. And bearing with means to be patient with a sense of enduring difficulty. And in Ephesians 4:2, it says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. God wants us to have enough character so in a difficult situation with various people, we can hold back from the temptation to lose our temper or to fly at them or have a go at them. We need to have self-control and self-restraint. Now I know, particularly as a teacher and carers, of people that work here in the caring facility, working with parents, I used to find some parents' evenings difficult because obviously I knew the way some parents had treated their children at home. But we had to bear with them. We had to try and get the best out of these kids. Although we still had to talk to the parents. It's interesting with this letter as well. Even though it was sent to the Colossian church, Paul thought it was very important, but he wanted to make sure that it was read to others. So in chapter 4, verse 16, it says, after this letter had been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. So it's obviously important to Paul that all these things weren't just going on in one church, it was going on everywhere. So bearing with each other means to put up with someone and carries the idea to bear and forbear, just to take it on board. God expects us to endure lovingly with one another's failures or things that we don't agree with. Love gives room when other people fail. And this is how husbands and wives get along together for the long haul. If there's no forbearance, there is no love. There's no love where people are rigid and don't give an inch. God has not appointed us to remake other people. I know people get married with the idea they're going to change either way, the husband's going to change the wife or the wife's going to change the husband, but that don't always work. So we need to bearing with one another. So it means not to hate, not to hurt, not to gossip about or to run someone down, not to degrade them. God has not appointed us to straighten out other people. That's God's job. God will straighten them out. He's not elected us to bully them. God does not want us to run somebody else's life. And we need to learn to bear with one another patiently, giving them the room to breathe and live. And sometimes people carry on the way they're not going to change. But we must lovingly bear with their personalities. And we know that personalities clash. And I'll tell you as a teacher, most of the fights in the playground is over personalities, or usually girls. But, you know, it's one of those things. Personalities do clash. That's a fact of life. We'll never get... And we all do weird things. Now, come on, husbands, let's be honest here. How many of us are terrible at closing cupboard doors? How many don't put lids on things? How many people don't put things back exactly where they go? How, are we bad at cleaning? We're never as good as the ladies, are we? Put our hands up. But if we do not love others with their quirks, there'll be nothing but friction. It's the principle that should work between husbands and wives. They lovingly put up with each other. And certain things get on each other's nerves, but love provides the way so that they can just put up with one another and bear with one another. And they overlook a great many things because of the love between them. If there's no love, friction will become so abrasive that the marriage will end up being in trouble. And next time we come to Colossians, I've actually got to address husbands and wives, so I'm certainly going to need a lot of prayer for that sermon. Those who bear with others lovingly put up with their way of doing things, but often we despise things in others that we do ourselves. We can recognise them in others, but we have a blind spot when we do it. And we have people that you can do 100 things, but some people will pick out the one thing that you haven't done. But love enables the wife to overlook that her husband has 2 left feet, wears odd socks, and husbands, don't we wear socks with holes in? I always remember when we used to do our Bible study, and we used to go over to Esther's. I always used to take my shoes off, and I know Julia would be looking at my socks to see if I had holes in them. Something that we do. Some people want to oversee everything and everyone. They want to control their lives. But God expects us to overlook their frailties, and as I said, leave the people to God, and God will sort them out. But love will enable us to ignore shortcomings of others. So the picture that we have here is to hold ourselves back from one another. And when looking at this, I was surprised at putting up with one another and the implication from another verse in the New Testament. If you have your Bibles with you, can you turn to Matthew 17:17? Matthew 17:17. This is what it says. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. You unbelieving and perverse generation. Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Now, previously in this chapter, Jesus had been up the mountain and had seen the transfiguration. But how's he greeted when he comes back? Do the disciples come to him in faith? No. Before, we read that the disciples had successfully cast out demons previously, but they couldn't cast out this demon, and they were stuck and they didn't know what to do. Could Jesus help him? Will he help them? The father of the demon-possessed boy and the crowds, despite already knowing that they've seen Jesus heal the sick, and we know by what Quentin was saying the other week, Scripture doesn't highlight all the miracles that Jesus done. He could have done hundreds or thousands. So did they come in faithful expectation? No. They all come wondering, can Jesus do what they can't? Can Jesus really help? What would Jesus do? Would he have given up on his disciples? Did he give up on the father of the boy and the crowd looking on? No, he continued to put up with them, and he bear with the people, and he bear with them all the way to the cross as well. He didn't give up. The 18th century pastor Charles Spurgeon on this verse quotes this. Hear this, beloved. I pray you, especially those of you who have hot tempers and have fallen out with one another, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Remember how much Christ has forgiven you. Bear with each other. Have a forgiving spirit to others. But this does not mean that we are to overburden one another. There are some whose religion consists in laying heavy burdens upon other men's shoulders, while they themselves will not carry it for a single yard. Even this text itself is twisted by some into a reason for burdening others. They'll say to them, bear with one another's burdens. And they say, don't you see, you've got to help me. And they use it. So our 2 points, the 2 virtues we're dealing with, is worldly people and how to deal with fellow Christians. Bear with each other and forgive each other. So let us think about the each other. This suggests that all of us are capable of and can be trying or testing at times to various people in one way or another. Each other means each other of the same kind. This term of relationship actually refers to Christians and to people in the world. So we need to bear each other and give room for failings of one another. So what else does this include? This is all about tolerance. This is good and bad tolerance from a Christian point of view. Wrong tolerance is to tolerate false doctrine within the body of Christ. And I think it's sad today that we see this is pretty rampant in the church. And remember, we was at Band of Brothers last time, we was discussing Jude, and we was talking about contending for the faith. And this means people in the church as well, we've all got our own views on various things. But this is what this letter is about. It's about the false teaching of the Gnostics at this particular time that come into the Colossian church. The Christian duty should not stand for anything which discounts Jesus and his work upon the cross, which I said earlier. Now, there's an organisation called the Insiders Movement, and in their missions, they do the same. They misinterpret scripture so that they can accommodate Muslim and Hindu doctrine. And also the ecumenical movement, there's a compromise on biblical doctrine. However, the second biblical tolerance is the tolerance of insult or injury against our person. God expects us to bear with one another, no matter how obnoxious you may think they are to us. We encounter immature believers, and sometimes we just, but the Bible says this, and try to bring them down. But that's not always the way to do it, is it? We need to be loving and when we talk to other people. And I think that a mature believer will not fall apart and does not want to get revenge. He don't necessarily become upset with them. He'll take it and just move on. So let's bear with one another. Let's keep the unity of the Spirit. In a lighter touch, R. Kent Hughes tells his story. He says, in the days before smoking was banned on airplanes, a passenger lights up a cigar. The stewardess said, you're only allowed to smoke cigars if the people in the area are okay with it. So she asked the lady next to him, and she said, I absolutely detest the smell, was her stony reply. So the stewardess said to the gentleman, I'll find you another seat where you can smoke your cigar, which she did. So he moved and sat down. And she went back to the woman, and the boisterous woman said to the stewardess, I've been married to that man for 40 years, and I still can't smell the smell of cigars. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against you, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So my second point, the verse goes on, forgiving one another. What a big issue this is. It's another virtue and characteristic that we have to do. And Malcolm spoke about this in detail a little while ago, so I'm not going to start quoting all the verses that he used as well. But we need to ask ourselves, do we need to forgive someone today? Has someone done something or said something you're not happy with? And perhaps it's just time to forgive and forget about that particular issue, whatever it is, and just forgive them in love and move on. I found this quite interesting. I don't know if you've heard of this guy. Brian Paulus, he's the director of an organisation called Life Action Ministry. And he writes, after reaching out to more than 4 million believers, 6,000 churches during the past 4 decades, our team of revivalists would unanimously concur that the number one problem in the church today they encounter is unforgiveness. And he interestingly makes reference to Joseph, as we did last time, a man who had every reason for bitterness and hate, yet who emerged from years of rejection and hopelessness as a foreigner, still full of grace, still honouring to the Lord. And he's our ideal example of how to be forgiven. So let's look at this verse again and see how important it is, especially the last two words. Now, I'm going to swap my reading. I'm going to move over to the King James Version because I think the King James Version puts a little bit more thrust into this. It's a bit more stronger. This is the King James Version. It says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now, the word must in the Greek is a really strong word. It means to be obligated and your duty, necessary and a compulsion. So we need to really grasp this to understand it. It means it's a command from Paul. We don't forgive because we want to, but obviously we do want to if you know what I'm saying. Or we don't forgive because we feel like it. We forgive because we're commanded to. The word must is a really powerful word in Scripture. So this is particularly attested when conflict arises. And as I said, sadly in churches it does happen. We're still broken sinners. We still need a saviour. We still need forgiveness. We all do things wrong. Feelings are hurt. Pride is offended. But what remains is truly whether we believe that we're all sinners and desperately in need of forgiveness and a saviour. So if you need to forgive someone today, perhaps today you need to say sorry or just forgive whatever that situation is. We need to show that we've got the Lord in our lives. We need to be clothed in bearing with one another and forgiving one another. So maybe it might be in the future, it might be in 6 months' time that something happens, but perhaps forgiveness needs to come first. And forgiveness is something that is misunderstood and obviously improperly taught in some situations. It's important for us to consider what Paul teaches about forgiveness. The command is to forgive, as I've already said, but we need to forgive the way that God forgave us. Paul is asking us to think about what God's forgiveness looks like. There are two major kinds of forgiveness in the Scriptures. Obviously, the most common one is God's forgiveness to man, and the second one comes from one human being to another. And here we're reminded in the Lord's Prayer, in his own words, in Matthew 6, 12, where he says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." But he didn't stop there. He then goes on to say in verse 14, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Jesus was not teaching that believers earned God's forgiveness by forgiving others, because that's contrary to the free gift of grace and God's mercy. However, if we truly experience God's forgiveness and given eternal life, this is where we are, then we have to have a readiness to be willing to forgive. And maybe it's our evidence that a person is saved, that they are willing to forgive. It's part of our life receiving Christ, and our life should reflect Christ. Put on the clothes of Christ, which is what all this passage is about. In Proverbs 9, verse 11, it says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offence. And I think ourselves in church, we should be careful not to irritate or provoke one another. We should be quick to forgive and let troublesome things just pass by. We should be careful because the story of King Saul, the first king of Israel, of his dislike of David turned to bitterness and revenge. And wanted to go far as to kill him, all over jealousy. As a youth, David distinguished himself as a musician and a warrior. This gained him attention of King Saul, for whom he played the harp, fought the Philistines, killed Goliath. David's popularity aroused the king's jealousy, but look what happened. In 1 Samuel 18, verses 6 to 8, this is what it says. "When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, The women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs, with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, 'Saul has slain his thousand and David his 10,000s. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but with me only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And then we read in Samuel 19, verse 10, "Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape." After Saul tried to kill him, obviously David then fled. He became a leader and eventually he was the second king of Israel. And it's well worth seeing what happens in the end. Obviously, we've been doing that in our daily readings, 1 and 2 Samuel, so it really is a good read of God's word. But can you see how jealousy, what and bitterness, what it can do to a person? So you're much better off for yourself just to forgive whatever the situation is and move on. So it's a bit we read about, I read from Spurgeon. Be quick to forgive. Don't let the devil get hold of whatever the issue is. But we also need to remember that forgiveness does not make you a weak person, as some people would in the world today. Everyone seems to think, oh, if something's done against you, you've got to get your revenge. It's not the way a Christian should be. And what I think about as well, I think that the devil today hates the growing church, and he will do whatever he can to cause division. And Paul warned the Corinthian church about being divided, following different people instead of Christ. But I can guarantee here at Grace, we only follow Christ and nobody else. And that's where we're going to be. Pastor John MacArthur says this of this verse. He says, the church as a whole is to be gracious, mutually forgiving fellowship, by including the phrase, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should. Paul makes Christ the model of forgiveness. Because he has forgiven us, so also must we forgive others. So what do we think about verses in Matthew 18? Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. 490 times. Now, isn't that a lot? Does this describe the way we forgive? I think we need to be careful not to let a little thing blow up into something that it's not. Most of us are not going to be wronged 490 times by the same person. But we may think about the wrong that was done to us, though, that many times. We may see or hear reminders of everything we do, but we must choose between bitterness, resentment, anger, and always go towards forgiveness. We can't cling to the hurt. We need to be forgiving and letting go. We need to cancel the debt that they owe us. And forgiveness is not one-time act, as we've seen. Forgiveness is to be the believer's new clothing. It's me putting back that coat that I had to wear. But practically, we're to forgive our offenders time and time and time again. So the point that Jesus is making is not to forgo as many times as it takes, but we just need to forgive. So why does God then give us a process of restoring a brother or sister if we're supposed to immediately forgive? In Matthew 18:15-17, it says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along with you, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church, and if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector, which would basically be they put them out of the church. So Jesus' teaching on this, you go to the person who sinned, you can take witnesses with you, and then you take it to the church. But what's the point? The point is that the sinner will come to repentance and forgiveness will happen between the two people. And I have been in a situation where something has gone on, one person is totally forgiving, absolutely sorry for what had happened, the other person didn't want to know. Both Christians. But forgiveness should be the way that we should move forward. And if forgiveness comes, that the relationship is restored. And that's what we should always look to. I mean, we're blessed because the Bible's got so many. I'm only scratching the surfaces. The Bible's got so much teaching on this subject. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4 says, so watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. It's exactly what we've been saying. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you and say, I repent, you must forgive them. Notice we've got the word must there again. So what does gospel-based forgiveness look like? I don't know if you've heard of a guy called Ken Sandy. I've actually read his book. He's got a book out called The Peacemaker. This is what he says on forgiveness. He says there's 4 points to forgiveness, or 4 promises. I will not dwell on this incident. I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident, and I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. And forgiveness is costly, whichever way we look at it, it is. It requires us to set aside our selfishness, our feelings. We need to accept with grace the wrongs that others have committed against us and not demand what we think is our due, like the world does. They want to get revenge. This is why this passage commands us to put off the old man and wear the clothes of Christ. The new man is characterized by forgiveness. It's an essential garment for the new self. And we all struggle with these two issues, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. But the Lord Jesus at the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. At the end of the verse, of verse 13 that I read, it said, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, it costs a lot to fly with luggage in this day and age. We need to learn to leave our luggage at the cross and fly without it. Something to think about. Forgiveness also makes you feel better. Once you've released that, you know, anger within inside you, just let it all go. I'm going to finish with this verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. Amen. Let us pray.